Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. The hymn Jesus Once with Sinners Number, describing their Jesus baptism. Why is Jesus being baptized? And when he tells John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 that it is done to fulfill all righteousness, what in the world does that mean? We're going to be talking about the baptism of Jesus as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday, February the 5th. Pastor Tom Baker will join us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Pastor Baker, Scott Klusendorf, president of Life Training Institute, will update us on the state of the pro-life movement. He says, we just are surviving, that this is not this time of maybe the possibility of overturning Roe v. Wade is a temporary respite from a battle that is going to go on long after Roe v. Wade. We'll talk about that. Then we'll remember Old Testament patriarch Jacob, remembered on this day by the church. Dr. Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis will be our guest, and Rebecca Curtis will join us to round all of this off, talking about dowries. She's been thinking about it and writing about it in a recent column for Chronicles magazine titled Dowering Our Daughters. We'll find out about dowries, both ancient and modern. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday on the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
And a good day to you.
The baptism of Jesus must be a pretty big deal because this is recorded in all four Gospels for us. What do we find in Luke's?
What's interesting in Luke is that it is the longest of all four of them, has more information than any of the others. However, in the section we're going to be taking a look at, he actually has in the grammar, it's in the past tense. In other words, the other ones are in the present tense, speaking about who Jesus is. But when we're talking about Luke, he has it in the past tense because his goal is not so much just to talk about why Jesus is being baptized, but his focus is on the other two persons of the Holy Trinity who are really the ones giving evidence that Jesus is the identity of the Messiah. And so that's one little difference that we see in the Gospel of Luke when we take a look at all four. By the way, the baptism of Jesus is the second time in the Bible where all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned together. The first time, of course, was in Genesis, where God the Father created the world, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, and Jesus, the Word, said, "Let there be light." So this is the second time in the Bible where all three persons are together. And that's kind of significant, I think, too, showing the beginning of creation is similar to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus.
It says at the beginning of Luke's account there that the people were in expectation, and they're questioning things about John the Baptist. But what is this expectation that Luke describes?
Well, it actually says it in verse 15, where they said in their hearts they were reasoning about John, whether he was the Christ or not, because he was really saying things that many people had not heard before. The gospel always is new to individuals, and in this case, people were wondering, is this the Christ that we were waiting for? And John answered, he said, No. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we spoke a little bit about this last week. I was under the impression that that was referring to the Pentecost baptism with the tongues of fire on the heads of the disciples, but further reflection and reading has convinced me that this is really talking about the day of judgment, when the Holy Spirit will be fully given to all of the believers and fire will come upon the unbelievers. And he even explains that in verse 17. His winnowing fan is in his hand. Now, this is talking about a farmer who is trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, what's kind of interesting in the Gospel of Matthew, where John says, I indeed baptize you with water, he adds on, John does, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And so this shows very clearly that the baptism of John the Baptizer is a forerunner of the baptism of Jesus, that it is for repentance. And why is that necessary? Well, this is a law and gospel point of view. Nobody can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins if they don't think that they are sinners. And what Luke has done prior to these statements, he has explained to the people what repentance is. He who has two tunics, let him give one who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. And to the tax collectors, collect no more than what is appointed you. And the soldiers, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So this is very important, that repentance includes a contrition over the way one is misusing his or her vocation. And that's why people were thinking, well, is he the Christ? And John makes very clear, no, I am not. But the one coming after me, he's the one, because he will baptize in a way that I am not baptizing, even though he will also be using water at the Pentecost baptism.
So you just mentioned this. The people were wondering whether or not John might be the Christ, and that's something else that the other gospel writers will note, especially John's account of this. He actually tells us right up the front, he was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light, to make a distinction between Jesus and John there. We often think that when John the Baptist and Jesus show up, they show up to people who are not expecting the Messiah to come, but it sounds like they really are expecting the Messiah at any moment.
We need to realize that the expectation of the Messiah was not often, shall we say, riveted on the kind of Messiah explained in Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet, Isaiah 53, where he will be whipped for us, and he will suffer, and the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. We get a better idea of what they meant by the Messiah when we think of the feeding of the 5,000. They jumped to the conclusion that Jesus was going to be a Messiah like a bread king, fulfilling all their needs, getting rid of the Romans, restoring Israel to its former grandeur. And so you were correct. In the Gospel of John, they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And that's where Jesus is mentioned by John, that he coming after me is preferred before me, and therefore he will baptize you with fire and with water.
Luke includes a mention of John's imprisonment right there in the middle, kind of where you would expect him to go on and have the baptism of Jesus. He says in verse 18, "With many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison." Is he simply trying to explain what became of John the Baptist?
I would say that is not, at that point, mentioned in the other three Gospels. You were correct. It is mentioned there, because what follows then is the baptism of Jesus. And this is why Luke is writing this in the past tense. But when he comes to Herod, there he is writing what Herod has done in the present tense. He shut up John in the prison because John the Baptizer had rebuked him for his immoral marriage toward Herodias, which was really his brother's Philip's wife. And so I think it follows pretty well, because he's been indicating what true repentance is, and he speaks, as I've already said, to those who have two tunics, who have food, the tax collectors, the soldiers, but he's also speaking to the political leader at that time was Herod the Tetrarch. And therefore, it's not unusual that at that point, Luke would remind us that he was shut up in prison. But right after that, it follows Jesus' baptism. So it returns in verse 21, and he has a much shorter, Luke does, than, say, the other gospel writers, especially Matthew, a shorter report of Jesus' baptism. It says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized." And again, we're using the past tense. And he mentions that while he prayed, the temple was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now, that's where the Trinity is once more shown to be present, as it was elsewhere. Now, the conversation that John has with Jesus about I'm not supposed to be baptizing you, you're supposed to be baptizing me, John says to him. But Jesus says, and this is found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, "Permit it to be so, for now it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Just recently, I had a Bible study, and I was trying to make the point that Jesus was the biggest sinner in the world, for he held all the sins on his shoulders on the cross. And somebody asked me, "Well, I thought Jesus never sinned." And I said, "Well, from the point of view of God the Father, he declared Jesus to be sin for us, even though he never sinned himself." That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake," this is Paul writing, "he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The way God explains this is when Jesus took upon himself our sin, he therefore was able to die for sinners. Had he died without becoming a human being or being declared to be a sinner for us, then he would have really had died for his own sin, which he hadn't sinned, and his death would have had no fruit for us. But the fact that God the Father declared him to be sin, and the reason that is so important, let me just put it this way. Jesus, who never sinned personally, was declared to be sin. We, who never do a perfect good work sinlessly, perfectly, are declared to be righteous in God's mind. Now, Jesus, because he was a sinner, died on the cross. How are we declared to be righteous? Because in our baptism, we receive not only the remission of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that elsewhere indicates we also receive the robe of righteousness. It's mentioned in Isaiah, it's mentioned in Revelation, where God considers us right now, here on earth, as members of the church, to be sinless in his sight, in the same way that Jesus was sinner in his sight, because he declared it to be so.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday, February the 5th, the baptism of Jesus according to Luke's gospel. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be right back.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the church and the church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the baptism of Jesus as we teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Tom, let's talk about that threefold occurrence. Heaven is opened. The Spirit of God descends in bodily form like a dove to light upon Jesus. And then this voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased."
Yes. the question I would answer first is, why is God the Father well pleased with him? He's well pleased with him because, as Hebrews says, Jesus learns obedience, and he learns that by reading the Old Testament, recognizing what he, as the Messiah, will need to do. And the first thing he needs to do is, of course, become incarnate, which he does, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. But only the wise men realize that he became incarnate in order to die. That's why they bring to Mary embalming fluid for the little boy. But then, of course, Simeon in the temple indicates that also, that the heart of Mary will be broken. He's referring, therefore, to the cross. That the Holy Spirit, I've often said in churches, it would be a good idea that above the baptismal font, the ceiling would be painted with clouds and a dove coming down, descending. Because the fact of the matter is, this is what happens. I'll be doing a baptism on this Sunday, in fact, and this will be exactly what I'll be talking about, that the Holy Spirit is entering into this person who will be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he will also be receiving the righteousness from God, even though he is a sinner. I'd quote maybe like Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. That means apart from our obedience to the law, even though it's witnessed by the law, that's the first five books of Moses and the prophets. And Romans 3:25 really indicates how you and I as believers are righteous. Jesus was sent forth by God as a propitiation by his blood. Now, that word propitiation means he is our substitute. He dies in our place. And it goes on to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. And now we're talking again about God the Father, his patience, where he has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, that Passover, the sins, reminds us of the great Passover. And guess what was sacrificed and whose blood was put over the doorway of the believers' homes? That was the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, we ought not be surprised that John the Baptizer, remember, filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth, sees Jesus coming and says in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as I've already mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5 says that God the Father declares him to be sin for us, even though he had done no sin at all. So here we see some wonderful teachings, and the people thinking that, well, is he Elijah? Why would they think he's Elijah? This is the last verse in the Old Testament books. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." John is the preparer for the coming of Jesus, and that's why he lays low the mountains, that refers to prideful people, and he lifts up the valleys, that refers to depressed people who think they have no opportunity for salvation. And so this little section in the Gospel of Luke helps us to understand the real purpose of John the Baptizer being the forerunner of Jesus, preparing the way. And how do you prepare the way for someone to have surgery, maybe a heart transplant? You prepare the way by giving them the bad news that their heart is weakening and they need surgery. Once they come to that realization, they are now open to having the treatment. Jesus is the treatment. John the Baptizer is the physician giving us the bad news that we haven't been repenting as we should, and therefore we need a Savior who will come to take care of our sins, take away our sins, as Jesus' mission was, as instructed by God the Father.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thanks for your time.
And thank you.
On the other side of the break, Scott Klusendorf, president of Life Training Institute, is going to join us on this Tuesday afternoon. We'll get his ideas on the state of the pro-life movement. Stay tuned. Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus, hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago, discover more than 70 degree programs, and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.